Abraham, and we're going to kind of get off Abraham topic, I guess, for a while. We're going to get back on him just for a little while, just for tonight. And book of Hebrews. I hate to say I got a favorite book. This is top five, anyway. Maybe top three. Anybody else? Hebrews, their favorite? Bill says that's his, but they're number one, isn't it?
Pretty close.
Yeah. Bill told me the story one time, and he don't mind me telling it, I'm sure. We had him teaching Sunday school with church, and he was going through some different things. Doctrinally, I guess, in his mind, so he said, well, I don't know where to teach, so he goes, I'll go to Hebrews. I said, that sounds pretty simple. He said he went to Hebrews, and it was all over what he was going through. that was not, probably not the right book to pick at the time, but I remember when we went through it, and it was good. So I do like the book. We're really not going to study the book of Hebrews, although we can live here for a while, because it is deep and it's so rich. But anyway, I've got a particular title like, for the book that I heard it called before. It may have been a book we read. But anybody know like a title that the book of Hebrews has been called? The whole book. That's it. The book of better things. The book of better things. And there's a reason for that. And I won't make you read them all tonight, just because it takes a little bit of time. But that just the word better is in there. I wrote the verses down because I might look at a few of them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 times. In a comparison. When it's comparing two things. And so the book of Hebrews does that. It's comparing some things. It's comparing the covenants, basically. It's comparing, let's think about first who this book was written to. Look at the title. What's it called? Hebrews. So who do you reckon this letter was written to? Hebrews. I know there's a lot of debate. You may or may not be aware of it. There's debate whether or not Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, just because they say there's some differences. There's people a whole lot smarter than me that have come to that conclusion that they're just not sure if Paul wrote it or not. I don't have that debate. I just figure he wrote it. Basically, a lot of things he says in Hebrews, as we're going to look at tonight, is all over the other letters that he wrote. So if he didn't write it, somebody real close to him that was studying what he studied wrote it. I can tell you that, because it's the same argument, it's the same discussion going on through this book. So it is written in Hebrews. Now, just kind of in prefacing it here tonight, it's important that we understand the audience relevance, or who it was written to and why it was written, and the situation that was going on, for us to really understand this book. Because it was written in Hebrews, and any Hebrews here tonight, I'm not a Hebrew. I don't know a whole lot about their culture. There was a guy at work today. We had a customer coming in from California to do a valve on a machine, and I found out during the day that he was a Jew. And so we were actually having some discussions there about certain things, and I was interested in that because that's kind of where our background is when we talk about salvation being of the Jews. So that's where it came out of. And so one of the guys at work said, well, he said, they don't use the same Bible we do. I said, they don't. I think they do, don't they? Don't they read the Pentateuch? Don't they read the prophets? Don't they read the Psalms and the Proverbs? Well, that's all in this book. And I think, was it the Apostle Paul that said, I preach nothing? Say what's in the law and the prophets. Is that what he said? He made that statement. So there's not much debate whether or not what Paul was preaching. And my method of preaching, if you haven't figured it out yet, is a lot of times I'll go to the New Testament and I'll find a verse and then or a passage of scripture, and we'll go to the old and show them where they got it from. Because they didn't make it up. They didn't pull it out of the air. They didn't have, they might have a few night visions, but they didn't, write too much about it. But this was something that they were taught. They were steeped in it. They were steeped in the Hebrew tradition. So when Paul, when he made the statement, I don't preach anything save the law and the prophets, that's what Paul was preaching. And so if you don't like Hebrew culture, or you don't like to go go out and try to find why it's written, you're probably not going to enjoy my preaching all life, because that's kind of what I like to do. Because I like to understand what it means to who it was written. It had a meaning to them. And I know that you guys do. You don't like to do that, because we want to find the truth of Scripture. Well, the book of Hebrews, written to Hebrews, and so their situation, if you allow me to, I guess maybe try to set the stage a little bit here tonight. It appears, as you read through the first parts of the chapter, or the first parts of the book, that these people were going through a struggle. That they were having to endure a few things. And so the book is comparing it. You know, if you, we're talking about the covenants, you know, these people, these Hebrews, had come out of the first covenant, what we call the Old Covenant. And that was still alive and kicking during this time that this letter was written. And so when we start talking about this comparison between one and the other, we keep throwing that word better in there, better priesthood, better promises, a better tabernacle, a better city. When we start throwing those words out there, it's comparing the new with that old, or the first. And so that's why when Paul writes this book, he's encouraging them to just hold on. They're going through a hardship, they're going through some struggles, and he's saying, don't turn back to that old mode. Don't go back to that old covenant. And we're going to look at that here tonight, how that was passing away, that it was going away, and that this new was coming in, and it was a better thing. Matter of fact, it was a new and a living way. Better promises. Keep talking about promises. So wouldn't you like to have better? Amen? I believe we got the best, don't we?
Yeah.
Amen. So let's start with Hebrews 11. Now I think we actually started here when we started this discussion on faith. So I guess we've come kind of full circle. Not really. We're just back here in Hebrews 11 again. So we're going to look at a few verses there and a few others in this book. Just kind of to help understand the situation here, because when we're talking about Abraham and the promises made to him, we're going to look at him again here tonight. But let's read, somebody read it for us. I know we've already read it, but let's read it again. Just kind of, there's some here that may not have been here when we first started this study on faith. And somebody read Hebrews 11, 1 through 6. God, just go ahead and let it read. Listen.
Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and evidence. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which were seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and by it he being dead, yet speaking. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had the testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him.
All right, y'all remember reading these passages when we first started this study on faith, trusting God, and standing on his promises. So now we're back here again, and we're looking at this. And when we're talking about this faith, as we just read, without faith, it's impossible to please God. They that come to God must believe. Now, if the Apostle Paul here is encouraging these believers to just hold on, he's telling them, the whole discussion here is telling them, listen, God is faithful. Hold on. Don't turn back. We're not as those that will turn back, but we're those that will go forward. We will continue on. So he's telling them to hold on. Don't lose heart. No matter how hard the road's getting, how much tribulation you're going through, how much persecution you're facing, God is faithful. And so he says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because faith is the substance. Faith is the evidence. And so hold on to God. And then from there, he goes into this long discussion or dialogue, I guess, of the men in the past that had held on to God, that had believed God at what he said and that believed his word and were rewarded for it. Starts with, Abel. From there he goes into Enoch. Then he talks about Noah. And then he gets back into Abraham. And so he's using these examples to say, listen, we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Hold on. We've got people that have held on and received. And so let's just maybe, I should have done this first. But just, we're looking at chapter 11. Just back up into chapter 10 there. And he's actually maybe talking directly to the receivers of this letter here. And he says here in verse 32, he tells them this. He says, but call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you had endured a great fight of affliction. So he tells them, he says, now remember back before, when you first believed. Remember when you were first illuminated, as the King James said. Anybody else got another word there? Lord, what do you have? In verse number, what is it? Verse 32 of chapter 10. Enlightened. It means the light turned on. Remember when you were first enlightened. Remember when the light was first turned on, when God first revealed Himself to you. And you endured. You had to endure because there was a great fight of affliction that came upon you because of your faith. He said, remember your former days. He goes on from there, he says, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. He said, remember, you, I guess maybe the word we would use today would be a spectacle. You were made a spectacle. But here the King James says a gazing stock. He said, remember when you first believed, remember when you were first enlightened, and you had to endure. You were made a gazing stock. Or you were made because of the reproaches, because of the persecution, and because you associated with those that were going through the same thing. And from here it goes into talking about how that they stood by him. In verse 34, he says, for ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better. Everybody say better. Everybody didn't say better. Everybody say better.
Better.
A better. A better what? I say that because I lost my place. A better and an enduring substance. Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth can't corrupt, or moth and rust can't corrupt, thieves can't break through and steal. Lay up treasures in heavenlies, in the heavenly places, in places where nobody can take it from. And so that's what it's kind of what his point is here. You know, you held on because you were laying up treasures somewhere other than, you know, where they could be corrupted or where they could go away. A better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. He said, God, the same God that delivered them when you first believed, when you endured. We don't really know what the endurance was there. We don't know what kind of hardship they were going through. This is all we've got here. But apparently they had some kind of hardship that they went through when they first believed. He says, listen, the same God that delivered you then is the same God that's going to deliver now. So just be faithful. Just hold on and don't turn back. Don't crawl back. Don't go back to that old mode because you've come out of that. It says, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. And then he says this, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now, verse 37 and 38, was very familiar to us. You know, the just shall live by faith. If you've been in church any length of time, you've probably heard this statement. Anybody heard that statement? If anybody haven't heard it, raise your hand if you haven't heard that. The just shall live by faith. Very familiar to us. Well, it's actually quoted here. Paul is pulling from Habakkuk, chapter number 2. And if you find Habakkuk before I do, go ahead and read it. Chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. I got it. Whew, thank you, Lord. Habakkuk's one of those hard to find. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3. It says, apparently the prophet here, let's just start verse 1 there, because we can see what the prophet is saying. He says, I will stand upon my watch. Basically, he had asked God a question. He says, I'm going to wait and get an answer. So he says, I will stand, the prophet Habakkuk, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. So that whole statement there about the just living by faith is the whole idea of saying God promised something. He made a promise. Just like Habakkuk had saw a vision. God had given him a vision. He said, wait for it. He said, though it tarries, when it comes, it won't tarry in the last. And so the whole idea of the just living by faith is don't lose heart, hold on, because God will do what he said he will do. That's what that phrase means. And so that's what Habakkuk said. God spoke to Habakkuk and said, the just shall live by their faith. If they're lifted up, they're not upright. Live by your faith. Live by what the promise that God said. And so that's why when Paul, over here back in Hebrews chapter 10, you can go back there if you left there. When he quotes this, it has the very same meaning. He says in verse 37 of chapter 10, for yet a little while, he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Paul's telling him, listen, don't lose heart. Hold on. He shall come, he will not tarry. And so that's the whole setting here. Of him just encouraging these saints to hold up, these suffering saints. Very clear. Cast not away therefore your confidence. You have need of patience. Anybody know what the word patience means? Patience. What's it mean to have patience?
The ability to wait.
Say again.
The ability to wait.
Ability to wait. That's a good definition. If I say it's a bad definition, no one else will say anything. No, that's good. That's good. Willingness to wait. Yep. Endurance. Any other thoughts? It's the idea of staying under something. If pressure is on you, you're staying under it. You're willing to bear the load. Because you know that your help is coming. Amen? Your whole idea, better off, or it's, I won't say it's easier, but maybe it's a little more, you're more able to bear a load if you know that it's going to be lifted. And that's what patience is. Staying under something. Being patient, enduring, waiting. They just wait upon the Lord. Shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Run not, grow weary. Walk and not faint. They that wait. And so that's what Paul's saying. Because you have deeper patience. You're under a load. Just stay under it for a little while. He that shall come, will not tarry. We are not of those that draw back. We're not going back to the other way. We're moving forward. We're in this new and living way. It's a better way. Better promises. Better, what we read up there earlier. Better what?
Substance.
A better substance. Okay, so then we get into Hebrews 11. And that's what he says. We're looking. Now, we've got all the examples. We've got all these examples of what we call the book of faith, or the hall of faith, here in Hebrews chapter number 11. Paul goes on and gives all these examples of those that were faithful. And then we're back into Abraham in verse number 8 there. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. God said, go, he went. not knowing where he went. I heard someone preaching on that. I was listening to a message on that this week, and the preacher was using an example. He said, you know, if you're going to just up and move and leave your family, you're just going to walk away from them. You're going to load up everything and put everything in the back of your Subaru or whatever you're driving, and you're saying, I'm leaving. And they're going to come out to you, and they're going to say, where are you going? And you're going to look at them and say, I don't know. And then they're going to look at you and say, you're crazy. Well, that's what Abraham did. He left, and he didn't know where he was going. Terah probably come out and said, Abraham, why are you leaving? Because God told him that. Where are you going? Well, I don't know. Well, then why are you going? Because God told me to go. That was it. That's all the information he had. He left. When I read that, I think about, we may have made this comparison before, but every time I read this, I think of the same situation with the apostles, with the disciples, as Jesus was walking through the earth. And I'm amazed how quickly they just left. And they just dropped their nets and left. And I always say, well, maybe we don't have all the information. Well, I guess we've got all we need. Jesus would just walk up to them and say, come follow me. I didn't hear one of them say, well, what's in it for me? Or what are you going to do? They just left. They just left their nets. They just left Matthew. We read it. We did look at him, didn't we? He just left the money changer table. He just walked away. Forsaking all. And so it's the same thing that happened with Abraham. He just left. Alright, so let's go back down. By faith, he walked away from it, not knowing, not even giving the Lord knowing everything. He didn't even get it fault. Things must have really been bad at home. I don't know what the deal is there. He didn't even give it thought. Man, if you got a bad job, somebody else has another job, go, okay. If you got a good job, it's a little harder than sometimes. Well, Abraham just left, so. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of whom the same promised. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham looked for a city. He left. He walked away from where he lived. He dwelt in the land of promise in tents or tabernacles. He had no permanent dwelling place. He didn't dig any footers. He didn't lay out any block. He didn't put down any final place. He just dwelt in the land as a foreigner. Just moved around. Because he looked for another city. There was another city that Abraham was looking for. He was looking for a city that had footers. Well, he was looking for a permanent dwelling place, and he understood that where he was a temporary place. Now let's go back and think about the receivers of this letter again. That first covenant was a temporary place. They weren't to sit down and put down stones and settle in and say, this is where we are. That whole first covenant was pointing to something else. It was pointing to a new way. It was pointing to a new and a living way that was in Jesus Christ. And so that's why when Paul uses this example, he says, listen, Abraham dwelt in the land as a foreigner because he was looking for something else. He never bought a piece of land. He did. I think he bought one to bury Sarah, maybe. I think he actually purchased it from someone where he actually purchased a very small piece of land to bury his wife. But he never dug a footer. When I was reading this, I was thinking about when Michelle and the first time we first got married. We lived in a trailer, and that thing had wheels on it. And, you know, the great thing about something with wheels on it, if things didn't go very good, you could just... Yeah. And then one day we got some broke, we sold the wheels. Yeah, true story. So, Tommy probably remembers that. We sold the wheels right underneath that. I don't even remember who bought them. Bob ever bought my wheels. Probably built a wagon or something with it. But then we finally, I remember Larry Arnold helped me with that the trailer. We put ceramic tile all in that thing because, you know, we weren't planning on it moving anytime soon. So if you know anything about ceramic tile, you probably don't want to put it somewhere that's going to shift. But we tiled that thing, and finally the day came, and I told Shell, we got to dig a footer somewhere. We need a permanent foundation. We need something that's got, you know, it's not doesn't have a hitch. And so we... We had to go find some wheels, but our wheels were gone. We sold the trailer to somebody, I don't even remember who it was. I just knew when they pulled that trailer that all that tile was going to come off that wall. And, you know, I went ahead and got the money up front. They hooked to that trailer, and they didn't break. I don't think it broke a pipe. I was surprised. I had to take all the joints. You know, trailers have those little, anyway, that's enough on my trailer. I taped them all, so I figured they'd all pop loose. And I don't think maybe one of them might have popped, but the trailers are not made for permanent dwelling. They have wheels. Well, Abraham dwelt in a trailer. He dwelt in a tent, and he looked for a city with foundation whose builder and maker is God. Amen. He sojourned. He dwelt as a foreigner. Never owned a piece of land. Look what Stephen said. I'll tell you, we know Stephen's defense when he was thrown before the Pharisees there, and they were taking him out to stone him, and he begins to go back through some of their history. And there's a lot of information there you might not pick up on anywhere else in Scripture, but look over in Acts chapter number 7, and we call this, I guess, Stephen's defense. It's what it's been identified as. So look what he says over in Acts chapter number 7. Let's just start with 1. And he said to the high priest, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans, and dwelt in Charan, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him unto this land, wherein he now dwells." He was speaking to the Pharisees. "And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child." Abraham died. He lived. God told him to leave. He left. He lived in the promised land in tents. He died. And he never owned a piece of land. Other than what maybe they were bringing. But he died in faith. I ask myself this when I read these scriptures just concerning Abraham. Abraham had some type of understanding that, I tell you, I've read the Old Testament scriptures concerning Abraham, and I don't know how he came up with it. I'll be honest with you. But somehow or another, he understood that there was something far greater. It may have come on that mountain, and he was offering up his own son as a sacrifice, when he offered up Isaac. And he said God would provide himself a sacrifice. And there are scriptures somewhere in the New Testament that talks about the gospel being preached unto Abraham. It's there somewhere. If somebody's got some type of device you can find that, it might be a good time to read that. But we'll find it some other time. But it talks about the gospel being preached. And so I don't understand. I don't know exactly how Abraham knew what he knew, other than God revealed it to him. But he was looking for something outside of the earthly. He was looking for a heavenly. Paul goes on to talk about here this heavenly. I've got a quote. I actually wrote this down verbatim from a man by the name of Max Keene. And just talking about Abraham. He says this. He says, "To Abraham," I will read it just like he said. He said, "To Abraham, Canaan was merely the land of promise in the saying that it was a type or shadow of the heavenly country or inheritance to come." To Abraham, it was just a type. And so he was willing to dwell in the land as a sojourner, as a foreigner, because he knew it was just pointing to another city with foundation, who was not made with hands, or not made with someone physical hands, but made by God. Eternal in the heavens, the Scripture says. But he dwelt in this land. I'll read Sarah for you, just so we'll know that Sarah had some faith too. This is all for all our women here tonight. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child. And she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Remember Sarah? The one that, you know, heard the angel of the Lord talking to Abraham and laughed. But then she goes on to say, well, I might not be quoting this exactly right, but then she makes a statement sort of like this. Is anything too hard for God? So she showed faith. She heard it, and then she said, well, really, I guess nothing's too hard for God. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars in the sky, and multitude as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. Alright, look at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire, here we go again, a better country. That is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. They're looking for a better country. They had the title. They're looking for a better. Where God is not ashamed to be called their God. City not made with hands. For God, it says here, for he hath prepared for them a city. A city with foundation. Permanent dwelling. A better country, he says there. Better than what? Better than where they had dwelt. Better than what they had. So you can see how Paul's making this comparison between this, you know, what they had, what they're going to have. What they had there in the first covenant, what they have now in the new covenant, the new heaven, the new Jerusalem. A place where God would not be afraid to be called their God. Now remember, I don't know if we need to go there tonight or not, but we've been looking there. I'll do it just because. We've read over Galatians a bunch of times, I know we have, but allow me to do this tonight just so you can see where we're talking about. We're talking about two covenants here. I'll just look at maybe two verses in Galatians 4. Remember the story of Isaac and Ishmael? We read over there in Galatians 4, talking about these things being an allegory for these two. These are two covenants. One from Mount Sinai, which gendered the bondage, which is Agar. This is Agar, is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answer to Jerusalem, which now is, or the earthly Jerusalem. He says, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. So we're talking about the Jerusalem, which is above. Or a heavenly. And so you can see where when we get over into Hebrews and he's talking about the same thing, he's talking about this heavenly Jerusalem or this heavenly city that God hath prepared for them, a city. You see how you can definitely make the comparison between these two, that these are these two covenants. And so what was it that Abraham was looking for? It says here that he was looking for a better country, that is, and heavenly. What does the word heavenly mean there? That's one of those words in the Bible that's hard to remember just because it means celestial or not of this earth. It means from above. A celestial. Remember when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus there and he was talking about being born again and he was like, how can I be born again? How can I never enter again into my mother's womb? And of course, Jesus ended up telling him, he said, how can I tell you earthly things and you don't believe? how can I tell you heaven or things that are above, things that are not earthly? And so Nicodemus couldn't even grasp earthly things, or didn't even believe earthly things. And Jesus tells him, he says, well, how can I tell you heavenly things? And, you know, how are you going to believe those? Look over in Hebrews 8, just over a couple chapters. Hebrews 8 and 5. Talking about those comparisons. This was talking about the priesthood who serve, verse 5 of Hebrews chapter, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mountain. Why was that important? That Moses make everything according to the pattern. Why was it so important? Anybody? Say it again. Yeah, because it was a type. Bill?
It was a, like Peggy said, it was a shadow of a greater reality.
Yeah. First, the Bible says, first that which is natural. And then the spiritual. So first we have a very natural kingdom. We have a very natural land. We have very natural land promises. Joshua, if you look over into Joshua, you can find, I think it's Joshua maybe 21. Everybody's talked about, well, you know, we got to have those land promises. Well, Joshua 21 tells us that not one promise failed that God had promised unto the children of Israel. Now can you find Joshua? Somebody find Joshua 21. If you got 21, who got it? Read 43 through 45. Joshua 21, 43 through 45.
And the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it, and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hands. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass.
All. Is it getting more clear than that? All came to pass. There was not one thing that failed. God did all that he said he was going to do. He fulfilled all the promises that he said he would fulfill. And that's why when Abraham, even those people that we read about in the remainder of people, if we read that whole chapter of 11, you know, some of them dwelt in that land. Some of them lived there. But yet they still died. These all died not having received the promises. So what promise was they looking for? It wasn't that piece of ground over there. Amen? It wasn't that the dirt. But it was a heavenly. It was a new Jerusalem. Wherefore dwelleth righteousness. And so when we get over here into the book of Hebrews, we start talking about heavenly things. Look what he says. But now, or back in Hebrews 8 and 6, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, but how much also he is the mediator of a better, or is it better? Somebody said better covenant. Better covenant. Hebrews 8 and 6. He is the minister of a better covenant. So when you make something better, then you're comparing it to something else, aren't you? He is a minister of a better, or a mediator of a better covenant, which is established upon better promises. Better covenant, better country, better promises, better substance. Can you see why this is a book of better things? For if the first had been faultless, or the first covenant, King James says covenant, it's written in italics, which means it was added for clarity, but pretty accurate, I'd say. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind. And I will write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least unto the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins, and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he said, A new covenant, he has made the first old, now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Can you get a lot much more clear than that? Can you? So, each man is not going to teach his neighbor. Because they all know it. Now, how you want to interpret that verse there, every man is his brother. I kind of had this thought. I was reading it one day, and I thought just thinking about Israel and their and how they were so exclusive as a people that, you know, I guess they would be willing to go teach a neighbor or a brother, but for them to go outside of their camp and begin to teach all, it may have been a little more difficult for them. That may be taking that a little bit out of context, but it's very clear that the point of this passage or this verse is that all, includes everyone, shall know me. Says, I will put it in their mind and write it in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. I'm going to say this tonight. This is where we're at right now as believers. When we come to know Jesus, when we come to the Lord, and we come in faith, knowing that He died for us, He died for our sins, He covered us, that we're in this new and better. And because of that, he says, I'm going to write it in their hearts. See, when we get saved, it's just not a change of, well, yeah, I acknowledge that to be true. God writes it in our hearts. He puts it in our mind. Remember what we've been looking at there with the vineyards, and how that the reason he rejected the owners of that first vineyard is because they didn't do what? What hadn't they done? They hadn't produced the fruit. They hadn't produced fruit. And so he goes, I'm going to take that vineyard and give it to someone that will produce the fruits. And so when God saves us, he saves us so that we'll bring forth fruit. Amen? That we'll bring forth that righteousness and that judgment that we're talking about. It's because he's putting it down. He says, what's going to be different about it is I'm putting it in your heart and I'm putting it in your mind. Amen? It changes us, doesn't it? He works us from the inside out, not from the outside in. Write it in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. I don't want to say a whole lot about this because I got this going on Sunday morning. But God with us, Emmanuel. Amen? The presence of God, living in the presence of God. Living as the believers tonight, we live with God as our comforter. We live with Him as our peace. We live with Him that we can, at any time during our day, we can just fall on our knees and call out to God. And because of the blood of Jesus, we have access to the Holy of Holies. Right. That we can enter in beyond the veil. We don't have to wait once a year. That's why it's a better thing. Amen? We live in the presence of God every day. We don't wait for Him to ascend in a cloud on a tent or on a tabernacle or on a sacrifice. The sacrifice has been made. The Bible says Christ has once died. The just for the unjust, to bring us unto God. Amen? Jesus died to bring us to God, that we could have access to the Father at any time. We already prayed here tonight. But you know what? We live in the presence of God. Amen? He is our comfort. He is our peace. But here he says, and as he said, a new covenant, he maketh the first old, now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Now that goes back to that same struggle we talked about of those that were coming out of that first covenant, and that we're in this transition time where kind of both covenants are alive and kicking. But then Paul says that he's saying they knew he has made the first old, now that which is old is waxing old and ready to vanish away. It's going away. And the new covenant, the new glory, far more glorious. I think we maybe discussed that a little bit earlier on in this study. We talked about the glories. The first had glory, but it paled when the glory of that which outshone it arrived. Any thoughts here? Let me slow down. I forget to ask that sometimes. Let's go real quickly here in Revelation 21. Talk about a heavenly city. Look in Revelation chapter 21. You know, first. Revelation is easy to find. Revelation 21, verse 1 says, "And I saw a new heaven, a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God, out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Amen. This holy city, this new Jerusalem, John saw coming down as a bride adorned for her husband. I have this thought, you know, I can remember when I got married, standing up in front of that church, and as those doors opened back there, and here comes Shell in this long white gown, and I just cried like a baby. And I just swelled up and just started boohoo, because she was so beautiful, adorned, and fixed up. So, well, that's the same thought here, that God has this new Jerusalem that he has adorned so beautifully, and it's coming down from God. He's saying, as a bride adorned for her husband. Amen. New Jerusalem. Coming down from God. I'll say this. Looks like, I think this got my late father-in-law banned from a church. He said, looks like it was coming down, not going up. Everybody wants to talk about going up. Well, this city was coming down. That got him banned from it. He made that statement like 25 years ago, 30 years ago. Couldn't preach in that church again. They got all upset. You can't run me off. Not yet anyway, so I just went in. He didn't invite me here, so. But it did. This bride, adorned for us. God said, here's the new group. I love this verse, how it says this. He goes, "And I heard a great voice, Behold, the tabernacle of God, or the dwelling place of God, where God dwells, is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Let's read on with that. That's good stuff. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. He said unto me, Write these things. Write, for these words are true and faithful." Skip down. Well, we don't read the whole chapter. Go home and read that whole chapter. It's just an amazing chapter. Look at verse 23. It says, "And the city had no need of a sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor to it." So on and so on. We can just keep reading. This is just good stuff right here. But that new Jerusalem that was coming down from God as a bride adorned for her husband. All right. We got a few more minutes. Go back to Hebrews real quickly. There's one more place I want to read there. We may spend a little more time here. I don't get banned because of the coming down crack. Hebrews 12. Let's see. See why this book of Hebrews would be such a great study. I mean, it's just so rich. I tell you, it just... With what we read over there in Revelation 21 and what we looked here in Hebrews 10, 11, look here in Hebrews 12. More of this stuff. In verse, let's, could read the whole chapter, but let's just start with verse number 18. And, Paul says, this is, for you are not come unto the mount that might be touched. Or you haven't come to the mountain that you can actually reach out and touch. And that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Let me ask you this, look at me one time. When did this happen? What is Paul writing about? Mount Sinai. Remember that? When Moses received the covenant. When he received the first covenant. Mount Sinai. Remember how that, you know, when they couldn't even draw near to the mountain. And he says here that if so much as a beast touched it, they were stoned. Or thrust through with the dart. And it was so terrible that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Terrible sight. I mean, when I say terrible, I mean it in a, you know, in a majestic, fearful way. That the presence of God descended upon that mountain. And the people were so afraid when they heard the voice, they said, we don't want to hear that anymore. Don't speak to us anymore. And they withdrew themselves away from that mountain. And as the scripture says, as Moses came down from the mountain, if you remember, it was so terrible that even his face glowed. And the Bible says how that they took and put a veil. It said he put a veil upon his face. And why did he do that? So that they might not see the passing of the glory. So they wouldn't see it fade away. That veil was put over Moses' face, and the children of Israel would not see it fade. The Bible says that that veil here that we're reading about, I think maybe it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when it talks about how that veil would still remain today, talking about their day, and it was only removed as it comes to Jesus. The word actually means like just as one. As one would come to Jesus, that veil would be lifted. And they would see that the glory of the first had faded away. You know, Moses' face was fading. It wasn't going to stay as glorious as it was. It wasn't going to continue to shine. Because there was a glory that was coming that was going to exceed that glory. By far. Better coming. But he says this. He says, you haven't come unto this mountain. This is not the mountain you come to. But ye come, look at verse 22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and into the city of the living God, the heavenly, or the celestial, that which is above Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. You have not come into the mountain Sinai. You come into Mount Zion. You come into the New Jerusalem. You come into with an innumerable company of angels, the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, written in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. We can stop there tonight. But I hope you can see where Abraham, he looked for a city with foundation. Somehow, I still don't know, but somehow God had showed Abraham Abraham is not that piece of dirt you're looking for. That's not your inheritance. Your inheritance is in the heavens. Amen? Your inheritance, that's what Jesus told those that said, will your disciples fight? He said, well, if my kingdom was of this world, they would fight. But my kingdom's not of this world. Amen? My kingdom is outside. It's heavenly. It's above. It's that new Jerusalem. Amen? It's the Spirit. How Abraham saw it, I don't know. But he obviously had saw it. Because he died in faith, knowing that God would provide himself a sacrifice. Amen? And that sacrifice would make a way that God could be their God. God could wipe away. Have you ever had the Lord just comfort you? Have you ever had the presence of God just come to you? Hurting. You know, people talk about, well, I can't wait to get to heaven where God will dry every tear. He's drove a few tears of mine here. Amen. He's coming to me a few times right here on this earth. Walking right here on this natural realm. God has comforted me. And I do believe that we do live in the presence of God. Amen. That God, every day, you know, not just when we come into this building, not when we come into these four walls, you know, talk about the presence of God, God being here. He's with us. God with us. Emmanuel. Aren't you glad to know there's a heaven? Amen. Anyone got a comment, question? Okay, want to add? Take the track. Yeah. We may do some more in the team rooms. I like it. But we'll see. All right. Thank you, Master. Just a word of prayer.
Thank you for this word of knowledge you're achieving. Thank you for your meeting.